Welcome, everyone, to Family Talk. It's a ministry of the James Dobson Family Institute, supported by listeners just like you. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and I'm thrilled that you've joined us.
Well, welcome back to another edition of Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and on behalf of everyone here at the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute, happy 4th of July. As we celebrate America's Independence Day, we will again listen to a conversation featuring Gary Bauer and Bob McEwen discussing the importance of American history. This is the conclusion of a two-part conversation they started on yesterday's program. And as a special feature, Bob will share the story of the Star-Spangled Banner. As you are preparing the grill or getting ready to head to the beach or maybe a family member's house, even a ball game, thank you for spending part of this holiday with us. Now, if you don't know Bob McEwen already, let me share with you that he serves as an advisory member of the board of directors here at the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. He also serves as executive director of the Council for National Policy, which we heard more about on yesterday's program. And now, let's join Gary Bauer and his guest, Bob McEwen, right here, right now, on Family Talk.
I'd like to hear your thoughts about this concept that's getting traction. It's being called Christian nationalism. And I'm finding when I ask a liberal, well, what exactly is that? They can't define it. The best thing I've come up with that appears to be what they're talking about is that if you love Jesus, that makes you a Christian. And if you really love America, that makes you a patriot or a national. And if you love both Jesus and America, that makes you a Christian nationalist. And that's a threat, these people say, to our country. Well, up until the day before yesterday, that was a description of 99% of the American people from the very beginning all up until recent history. So what is your reaction to this? By the way, some people in the churches are embracing this. I've run into some pastors that now are afraid to put the American flag up at the front of the church because people might call them a Christian nationalist.
Well, Satan never sleeps. And as I said, you know, when we took the Bible and the Jesus film Behind the Iron Curtain, and what's the first thing that tyrants do? First of all, they want to be the center of power. And if they're the center of power, then they have to displace God. And America was founded upon God, the Jefferson Memorial, the God who gave us life, gave us liberty at the same time. You have to have God first and then protection for life. There's no nation on earth that gives a protection of life, only America. And so if I want to take your life, if I want to take innocent life, the first thing I have to do is get rid of God. And so for a long time, both the Democrat and Republican parties believed in God. And that has all completely changed now. Pro-life people have been driven out of the Democrat Party. You cannot be in a position of leadership if you are not pro-abortion. So how did you get that? Well, first of all, you had to do away with God. See, God is the source of liberty. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. So the Word or Jesus Christ, these are all synonyms. And that's the source of our strength. And so the Liberal Party had to get rid of God. And so they wanted to take God out of their platform. And so they haven't had the word God in any of the Democrat platforms for all these many years.
That's amazing, Bob. I think most people don't realize that. But I recall, I think it was one or two election cycles ago, there was a big battle on the floor of the convention over putting the word God back in the platform. And when they called for a voice vote, most of the delegates voted against putting God in the platform. But the chair said, the ayes have it, and because he knew it was a big controversy that could really hurt the Democrat Party.
It was shouted down. And so if I take God was the source of life, then we go ahead to take life. And so you want to know where a person stands? Ask them where they stand on life. So you do away with God. Then I can take innocent life. And then third, and here's the bottom line, Gary, any politician that will take innocent life will not hesitate to take your liberty. Mm. And so that's where America knew that anybody who could make it to the shores of this country, if they could just get under the canopy of protection of the American flag, that their life would be protected and they would have liberty. And that's the constant fight that is before us at all times. So how do you get people to not be involved? You intimidate them and you say, you shouldn't be doing this thing. And then, of course, you get people who are politically illiterate and have them in the pulpit who don't understand from where liberty comes, in which without that, there is no liberty. Man doesn't give life. Man doesn't give liberty. God gives those things. And if the church doesn't support it, so then these people don't know. And so half of all the evangelicals in America, of the 85 million, half of them are not registered to vote, which means they never vote for anything ever. And now half of those that are registered to vote, half of those do not vote. And so what you mentioned about some of those dear folks who stand in the pulpit, and it's so sad because if you're on a school board and the left comes in and they say, we want boys to be made into girls and we want girls to have to undress in front of the boys and use the same bathrooms, and that school board member knows there's something haywire here. And so where would he go for guidance? Would he go to the editorial board of the newspaper, or would he go to the faculty of the local university? He wants to go to the church, to the pulpit, to the church leadership and say, yes, what does the scripture have? What's right or wrong here? And for the last 40 years, we've had seminaries that have turned out far too many people in the pulpits that said, look, we don't do that. We don't get involved. No, you just take this beautiful lighthouse and you just drive it over a cliff and we're not going to get involved. Well, that's not a good thing. And we see the consequences of what happens in our schools, on our city streets, in the locks and in the gates that are going up around our houses and all the things that happen when a nation forsakes God. That's what Family Talk has been committed to. That's what Jim Dobbs has committed his life to. Yes. And what you and I have been privileged to be a part of.
Well, Bob, you've basically have said this, but it's worth repeating that, you know, it wasn't a surprise to God that you were born in America, Bob, or that I was born in America. God knew where we were going to be born. And if you think about it, is there a greater blessing God could have given anybody that was born in America than being born in America? I mean, think of all the places in the world one could be born in, countries that are not built on the concepts of liberty that we have here. And so for a Christian not to be in the public square, not to be defending America, not to be understanding what America is all about, is really an act of ingratitude, right? I mean, they're taking this wonderful gift that God gave them, and they're not taking care of it, which I would argue is a sin to be an ingrate.
He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And when you look at the Rio Grande, on one side you have beautiful golf courses and gorgeous homes. The other side you have tyrannical and poverty and sewers, open sewers and all. What's the difference? The ground hadn't changed. The air hasn't changed. What has changed is the biblical system of government, the godly U.S. Constitution. And when you do it God's way, righteousness exalteth the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, when you do it his way. So that this little nation, in comparison, as I said, it's only 4% of the world. In comparison to the rest of the world, we like to talk about poverty. In fact, we bring people in here all the time and we talk about poverty. Every year, every 24 months, the Heritage Foundation puts out what's called the Rector Study, along with the Wall Street Journal, in which they compare the various nations. A person living in poverty in America, when compared to the second richest spot on earth, the second richest spot on earth is Western Europe, France, Germany, Britain. A person living in poverty in America is more likely to have a telephone, a television, an air conditioner, an automobile, eats more meat, has more square footage space than the average resident of the second richest spot on earth, Western Europe. And so that's been entrusted to us to maintain.
You're so eloquent when you speak about America's history. And, you know, I'm worried about all those parents out there who probably in their schools weren't being taught these stories. And now it's gotten a lot worse in many schools. But we're expecting those parents to step up. So are there a couple of stories out of American history that are so revealing about the origins of our reliance on God. For example, I grew up reading about George Washington at Valley Forge and, you know, and then later the crossing of the Delaware River and the fog that came over the rivers. Regale us a little bit with that wonderful story.
Well, as you mentioned, the entire world knows those. They've studied American history. In order to take America down, they had to extract those from the Americans themselves. Mm-hmm. And so they don't know the greatness that how God is constantly referred to by our founders as the providence, when God would intervene. As you mentioned, that here this little country that had no government, had no army, had no money, takes on the strongest power on earth, and on Christmas Day goes across the Delaware and is given this unbelievable victory. There are examples of, particularly I would like to mention, times when individual Americans, you have to understand that there isn't a bloodline, or that's why we have the flag that we have. Our flag doesn't have a coat of arms from some wealthy monarch somewhere.
Yes.
It represents just all of us, because all of us speak different languages, different backgrounds. We all became Americans. And so when the strongest nation on earth was in a fight with Napoleon, France, they wanted to take, they needed more ships. And so what do? When you're the strongest nation on earth and you're not a righteous United States of America, you just go take them. And so they impressed American seamen. And then they just took these soldiers, and little America, all 7 million of us, said, they stood up and we're not, and declared war on Britain. And, well, that was a piece of cake. So Britain comes over and burns Washington to the ground, burns every building. There's only thing left, builds all of our, it used to be that laws had a red ribbon around them when they were finally enacted, and we get the term red tape. All of that was burned up. All the Library of Congress was burned. The only thing left was four walls, stone walls of the Capitol and the White House. And so now that they've wiped out the government, the next thing they do in the War of 1812 is march up to Baltimore and finish off the military. But we didn't have any military. But there was a Fort McHenry there. It was the best that there was, but Americans, not soldiers, not sailors, not Marines, just God-fearing, freedom-loving Americans, went out and sunk 22 of their own ships in the entrance to the harbor, so that when the British wanted to come in to attack, they had to use these new things called a concrete rocket, in which they would light it. It would just, rather than just using the bombardment of armament of artillery as was the in the past, they would land and it's supposed to explode. But the timers weren't so good, and they'd often go off in midair. And so as they were marching up to Baltimore, they marched through this town called Upper Marlboro, and these Americans came out to harass the British as they're going through, and just to pick on them because we didn't like people being misbehaving. And every army needs a medic, so they grabbed the doctor from Marlboro. His name was Dr. Bean, and they took him with him. And the town grabbed a lawyer by the name of Francis Scott Key and petitioned him if he would go and try to get their doctor back. And so James Madison, James and Dolly were living out in the house on Route 7 in Virginia. The city had been burned to the ground. The White House had nothing left. And so he said, well, in order to take Colonel Skinner here and see what you can do to represent the United States government. And so they rode out there and they made the petition. They showed him how that they had treated the soldiers well that were wounded, and Dr. Bean had taken care of him. So they said, all right, fine. You can have him in the morning. We don't care. But tonight, your country is going to disappear anyway. You're going to sit here and you're going to watch. And so all night long, they watched as the British bombarded Fort McHenry, and there was a flag. It had 15 stars and 15 stripes. And Colonel Armistead, a young fellow in his 30s, had taken his own money and made this massive 42 feet wide and 30 feet high. Every star and every stripe was 2 feet wide. And that flag went up there, and they shot, and they could watch all night long. And the flag was still there. And then at about 1:30 in the morning, everything went quiet. And Francis Scott Key and the Americans, Dr. Bean and Colonel Skinner, were afraid that their country no longer existed. Mm. And so they wrote a piece of paper, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light?" He was waiting for the sun to come up. "What so proudly we had hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still lit." He asked the question, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave? Or the land of the free and the home of the brave?" What he didn't realize was that those same men, those same Americans had gone out, those same fathers and brothers had gone out and laid in the weeds. And when there comes a time when you've bombarded all you want, when you have to put one foot in front of the other and take the land. And as those British landed to march into Baltimore, those same fathers and sons stood up, and the consequences of the invasion were so cavernous that the British retreated. So then he wrote into the Queen Anne Hotel, wrote the last paragraph, the last chapter being, oh, thus be it ever, thinking about us here today, this 4th of July, oh, thus be it ever that free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. Let this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph will wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. And that flag is the hope for the entire world that wants to be free.
Bob, that story, you know, even at my advanced age, still brings chills to me when I hear somebody tell it. And of course, that's the story that I grew up knowing about. And one of my most vivid memories growing up was when some guy was talking loud during the playing of the national anthem. My dad asked him to have a little respect and pipe down, and the guy kept it up. And now I'm not advocating this, Bob, because we're peaceful here at JDFI, but my dad hit him with a left hook, and I don't think that guy knew anything for quite a bit of time. But the interesting thing was that the crowd, when this happened, burst into applause for my father. That was a different America, but it wasn't all that many years ago. We're not seriously advocating somebody pop you in the nose, but we are advocating that the country rededicate itself to teaching our children this wonderful history. We've seen, Bob, as you know, young American athletes refusing to stand during the national anthem because they've been convinced by some left-wing teacher or some professor that it's the national anthem of an evil country. So we really have to fight back on this, don't we?
And you've been a leader in that, Gary, for which I'm very, very grateful. And both of us are honored to be friends of Jim Dobson, who has dedicated his life to the righteous underpinning of this, the greatest nation in the history of mankind.
Bob, are you an optimist that this can be turned around? There's a Gallup poll out recently, and it was predictable, but it asked people, are you extremely proud to be an American? And of course, the older you were, the more likely you were to say yes. But among Americans between the ages of 18 and 35, only 40% said they were extremely proud to be an American. Yeah, the left's taken over the schools of education. The big teacher unions have captive kids, and particularly the inner city schools. But we really do need to make a conscious effort, don't we, that we're going to turn this around. This is just as important. This is more important than lower marginal tax rates, deregulation. Those things are important too. But if we can't teach the rising generation to love this good and decent land, then I think all would be lost.
And Gary, nothing is inevitable. We control our future. And there are those, the French in World War II that immediately surrendered and the others. And Winston Churchill, the country was about to go down and they were making deals. And the king brought in Winston Churchill when all of Europe was lost. And he asked him to become prime minister. And he said he felt that his entire life had been about a preparation for this hour. And they began to fight and then relied upon America. And America was surrounded. But you can imagine as the Battle of the Bulge, when Hitler attacked and overran all of our soldiers, and they were caught behind enemy lines without any communications or ammunition. But they were Americans and they could think for themselves. And you watch the Dirty Dozen, you say, what'd they do? They go over and blow up that bridge. They go over and take that dump. They said during World War II, the Allies had a secret weapon. It was the American GI that could think for himself. Now, that's what Americans have been. And it's only as we extract that to let these kids wander around, wandering into walls, that they don't understand the greatness that's been handed to them. And there's absolutely no reason why we should allow tyranny to come in and step. We see it happening in New York and in Los Angeles and in San Francisco, that when you withdraw from godly rule of law,
yes,
that tyranny takes over. And you and I are not going to sit back and let that happen. There's no need for it. Nothing is inevitable. This election, if you and I need to take a commitment before God that we're going to be responsible for at least a dozen people to make sure they get to the polls, and if they do and have them vote right, this country can and should be saved. And the entire world, Gary, the entire world is praying that America doesn't lose its way completely, because when we go down, I remember the first prayer breakfast after the last election in 2020, and then 2021, as these members of parliament in Ukraine were pulling on my arm and said, "Don't you people understand what's happening?" The truth of the matter is, Americans don't understand the damage that they're doing to the planet when we abandon what we stand for. And that's why this election is important for us to be involved, because the world is praying that we do the right thing. They can't control that. That love and opportunity to vote has put in our hands. And if we drop it, we'll stand before God and give account.
Mm, well said. You know, that aftermath of, the day of 9/11, the one plane, just like those guys that sunk their boats to protect the fort, the passengers on that one plane, more so than any of the other planes that morning, understood we were at war. And what did they do? Many of them called home. You know, they wanted to tell husbands and wives and children that they loved them. The passengers gathered in the back of the plane, and they prayed about their situation. And then on the day that our enemies meant to lay our constitutional republic low, the passengers on that plane decided they would vote about what the proper response was. Because some passengers wanted to sit back in their seats, wait for the plane to land, thought there would be negotiations, and eventually that would be their best way to escape all this. Other passengers knew the plane was never going to land and said there was no option but to fight back. And I feel, Bob, that that's where we are in America right now, that every believer, you can't say anymore, "I'm not interested in government," because government is interested in you. And if we don't step into the public square and into the voting booth, our place will be taken by people that want a country that will really condemn our children and grandchildren to lesser lives.
Gary, you're exactly correct. And no other nation would do that. Those were Americans. Never before had people flown planes into buildings. But when they found out that that is what had happened, what'd they do? They acted on their own. That's what Americans do. We're not these little sheep that get led around and over cliffs like they're trying to convince us that we are. And how did they do it? They separate us from God, and then they separate us from each other. And so they want to have another name other than American. They want to have some other characteristics. All we need is the God-fearing Americans. That's all we need.
Mm. Well, Bob, this has been a fantastic conversation. Could I impose on you to close this out with a prayer that our country will recover in time and begin to get back to liberty under God?
Let's do it. Our Heavenly Father, we're reminded in your word where you said that because of our faith, you have brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand. Yet we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that you have had in mind for us to be. Father, thank you for the way that you've blessed this nation. Thank you for the opportunity for leadership that you've entrusted to each one of us. All of us are equal in the ballot box. And Lord, because of this lighthouse for the gospel that people have hoped and prayed that they could look to for help, because that is under attack, we understand that the scripture says, if you take a city, you must bind a strong man. There's only one strong man in the world. It's America. You take down America, the rest of it's a piece of cake, and they can't do anything about it. It's up to us. And so we pledge our faithfulness to follow you. We ask your blessing and wisdom in what we do. And then we will continue to give you the thanks that it's in God that we trust, that this nation has been blessed by you. And for that, we say thank you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what a beautiful prayer. Bob, thank you so much for sharing that with us. And friend, if you'd like to share the entire two-part conversation featuring Gary Bauer and Bob McEwen that we featured today and yesterday here on Family Talk, you can go to our website at drjamesdobson.org/Family Talk. Or remember, you can also listen again and easily share programs from the Family Talk app right on your smartphone. Now, if you enjoyed today's broadcast, then you will also love the podcast that Gary Bauer hosts every week called Defending Faith, Family, and Freedom. Gary posts a new episode each and every week, and he provides his listeners with a unique perspective on current public policy through the lens of the U.S. Constitution and an unapologetic biblical worldview. Remember, you can hear the Defending Faith, Family, and Freedom podcast at oneplace.com. You can also hear it on your favorite streaming service or when you go to our website at drjamesdobson.org. And a final reminder before we leave the air today that today is Independence Day, and it's the perfect time for you to sign up for a free 5-day email series that enables you to reflect on 5 remarkable Americans who helped shape and form our nation. The new Faith of Our Founders free email series provides messages honoring the lives of these great men who will inspire and challenge you to consider the values that have made America truly a great nation. Click the link at the bottom of today's broadcast page when you go to drjamesdobson.org/family talk, and you can request your free 5-day email series called Faith of Our Founders. Again, that's drjamesdobson.org/family talk. We pray that this series will encourage you to learn from our founders and their wisdom, which was derived from their ardent faith in God. Well, I'm Roger Marsh, and on behalf of everyone here at the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute, have a safe and blessed 4th of July, and be sure to join us again tomorrow right here for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.